let me just start off by saying that Melissa and I, when we travel together or when I'm traveling on my own, we have two young boys. You might have noticed them earlier. And Melissa is also a licensed counselor. And so I do the majority of the traveling for the ministry in different parts of the country and certainly here as well. But we do full weekend ministry events. And so the idea of becoming equipped, what we're offering today, I think will hopefully kind of pique your appetite a little bit and your interest and your understanding. And there's lots of other ways that you can become equipped, and we would love to. We'll be offering some future leadership summits in the area, that kind of thing that you can hopefully find out about and maybe come and learn some more from us.
We also have a Q&A today after the service.
Yep. So let me just explain a little bit about our ministry. We founded it about 6 years, almost 7 years ago now, and I had been on staff with a church for about 12 years in upstate New York. And we moved here from upstate about 3.5 years ago. But the emphasis of our ministry, even though Melissa and I both come out of LGBT backgrounds, I come out of homosexuality, even though I grew up in a church, a Christian home and church and all that kind of thing, I experienced a lot of sexual brokenness, relational brokenness, kind of opened the door for some behaviors and identity confusion for me. And I'll talk a little bit more about that, and Melissa will about her story a little bit too. But in founding this ministry, what we realized is that the church, by and large, most churches are not dealing with relational and particularly sexual brokenness very well. We love the church. This isn't a, you know, gripe about the church. It's just that it is. These are such typically shameful topics and difficult topics. And most of us, frankly, when you look at statistics, which is one of our whole programs, when you look at statistics in the state of the church, it's pretty alarming. Pornography addiction, fornication, adultery, those things are very much alive and well in the church. And it's not just a dude's issue, it's increasingly a women's issue as well. Christian women, Christian men. And so what we realized is we want to come alongside of the church and help the church become strengthened in this area, because the church is God's plan A for the world. It's the way through which people come to know Jesus. We, as the church, get to be Jesus' hands and feet, but if a vast majority of us in the church are relationally and sexually broken, we're not going to be terribly effective at helping a hurting world, right? So our message is about not just how do you help LGBT folk, right? Which, of course, we do bring that piece, but it's the much bigger concern of how do we as a church begin to address our sexual and relational brokenness in a way that is both authentic in an environment that is safe but also transformational. So our emphasis in ministry is about shifting environments to become more transformational, more transparent, because transformation can't happen in the absence of transparency. Okay? So that's a little bit about the ministry. And do you want to share a little bit about your own story?
Sure. We've been married about 12 years. We have two boys. And we met at a conference that was a leadership training for a 20-week healing and discipleship program that looks at really the roots of all the stuff that we're talking about, the roots of sexual and relational brokenness. And God really began to really lay the groundwork for really bringing the two of us together. And I had already done a lot of my own emotional, spiritual work through Living Waters, where I realized that the reason I was confused in my identity, the reason I thought I was a lesbian, after several involvements with men in long-term relationships, and why I was so confused and so broken in the way that I related to other people, was it had the roots in my family background. And, you know, my parents did the best that they knew. Not even the best that they could. They did the best that they knew. Their marriage was troubled from the beginning. They said that. And my father responded by just staying away. So he was very absent, not really around much. And I internalized that absence as I'm not worth sticking around for. And yet, at the same time, I had a legitimate need, as all women do, to be loved and affirmed by their dads, to receive that genuine, safe, non-sexual love and attention that would say, it would communicate that I'm beautiful, right? That I'm worth saving myself for marriage, that I don't need to give myself away piece by piece to these men that really were a counterfeit source of love and attention. And so I developed this pattern of really looking to other people to determine my worth. Does that make sense? And in that process, I compromised what little values my parents taught me. I mean, both of my parents were very sexually broken. I was exposed to pornography when I was about 12 years old. That was very scary, that was confusing.
It was your dad's?
It was my dad's pornography. My brother was also somewhat sexually abusive, making sexual comments about my body, grabbing me sexually, and he was also physically abusive. And part of that, I mean, I take responsibility. We both were very similar, personality-wise. And so we would wind up fighting over the stupidest things. But he was 3 years older, and he was stronger. And I always wound up on the losing end, feeling beaten up and unprotected, and honestly wondering, where the hell are my parents, right? I mean, I was a latchkey kid. I have an identical twin sister and then my older brother. My mom was working full-time, and my dad was who knows where. I mean, he was running his business, but he was also sleeping around, doing who knows what. And so I, again, internalizing a low sense of self-worth, but also, really, I was quite angry at him. I was really angry. And so anyway, I... And we grew up in a religious family, and so on the outside, we looked like we had it all together. But there was no discussion of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And more importantly, there was no integration of kind of the religious stuff with all the issues that were going on. Like, and nobody ever talked about it.
Does this sound familiar to anybody in your own
right?
family, in your own life?
So, And my parents weren't even saying necessarily, just don't have sex, right? Because that's kind of the Christian message. Just don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Then you cross a line when you get married and all of a sudden it's okay, right? Only it's not okay. You're like, oh, all of these negative messages I've internalized about sex and now all of a sudden because we're married, it's okay. So I wasn't even getting those messages. And so I'm just kind of fumbling along. I wind up in these three long-term, what I would call emotionally dependent relationships. So again, I'm looking to these men to tell me who I am. Although on the outside, I was in control because I had made a decision early on that I was never going to be like my mother, trapped in a bad marriage and basically a victim of my dad. And I was going to take care of myself. And so I was emotionally needy, but on the outside, I was in control, if that makes sense. Can anybody identify with me on that, right? And fast forward, I'm in college. I'm going to a private university in D.C. My grades are good. I'm engaged to my boyfriend at the time. I have everything going for me, and I'm miserable. I'm depressed. I'm barely dragging myself out of bed in the morning. And through a variety of circumstances, I begin to question my sexuality. I had a friend circle at that time. I had a couple of friend circles. And in this particular group, a friend of mine just asked me a question about another female friend. Like, would you ever consider dating her? I'm like, huh, that's a good question. Because she would act so strange when my fiance was in town. And that really opened the door to a lot of confusion. And I really began to wrestle with that and kind of struggled, broke off my engagement, began to kind of think about this, kind of research it, if you will. And my senior year of college, I met a woman, and We got involved, and honestly, I thought this is what I've been looking for my whole life. This is why I was so miserable. If a man can't fulfill my needs and can't make me happy, then maybe a woman could. And it was a very connected relationship. I felt so connected to her, and it just felt so right. And she kind of had different ideas and kind of dropped me pretty quickly. And that was very, very hurtful, not because of her. Honestly, I didn't know her that well. But it was as if the weight of all of my broken relationships came crashing down on me. And my heart felt like it had been ripped out of my chest. And that really opened me up a couple months later, really to being open to the gospel, which is, for me, just because I felt something and felt like it was right, didn't make it right. And that's very, very important, because in today's culture, it's all feelings driven. If something feels right, if it feels natural, then it must be right, right? How can love be wrong? All of these things. And so, anyway, that's a short version. So I gave my life to Christ in 1996, and the rest has been a cakewalk. Not even close. No, I said to the lady, the prayer counselor, after I repented and got saved, I said, what do I do now? Because I knew my thinking about men and women was distorted. I knew it. And I knew that just praying a prayer was not going to fix what was up here. Can anybody say amen? Right? So that took a little bit longer.
Yeah, it's been years in working out for both of us, actually. So, as I mentioned earlier, we do, or as Melissa mentioned, we do have this Q&A afterward. I think it's 11:30 to 12:15. Is that right? 11:45 to 12:30. If you want to be able to ask some of your questions, we'd love to have you join us for that. So for me, growing up in a Christian home, bouncing around from public school to Christian school to homeschooling, got all three of them, right, in one person, and then went off to Bible college. And all this while, I'd been exposed at the age of 5 or 6 to by some older neighborhood boys to their fathers, hardcore porn. Fathers, could you get rid of this stuff and just not have it? Right? I mean, that's could we, and I have others who were exposed by their mom's stuff, you know? So the truth is, whether it's in the world, there's plenty of this garbage that we are looking at in the church, right? 50 to 70% of your average church-going guy is looking at pornography on a regular basis. 20 to 30% of Christian women are dealing with a pornography issue, and a significant number of Christian leaders. Those are just the statistics, which we would love to be able to say, oh yeah, those may be the typical statistics, but not here. Well, that's what everybody wants to think, and so therefore the statistics would be meaningless, right? If at every church they didn't apply. So I was exposed to pornography, and just had a lot of brokenness in my own life, lack of connection with my father, my three older brothers. I really remained, and this is a key thing for men, particularly in the development of same-sex attraction. It wasn't just an absence or a lack of relationship with my own gender in my father and my older brothers. It was an over-identification. I know lots of guys that have had horrible relationships with their dads, and they've never struggled with same-sex attraction, never been gay, right? But what is usually the case is, not always, but usually, is what they have not experienced is an over-identification with the feminine, where they actually kind of take on some of the characteristics and the attributes of the feminine, where they reject their own masculinity. So that was a lot of what I experienced growing up. And in church, of course, you know, I would hear sort of whispers about Sodom and Gomorrah, or maybe even, you know, a specific message about that. And so what I learned very early on in my own family and in my church dynamic is there was no one safe. Nobody was being honest about anything, frankly, other than outward things like so-and-so is going in for surgery, we need prayer for that, or my husband lost his job, or my daughter's having a baby and having complications. I mean, all of those things are worthy of prayer, absolutely. But that was it. And isn't that typically how our churches are even today? There's very few people standing up and saying during a prayer opportunity, I desperately need your prayers. I've had a 20-year pornography addiction, and I cannot seem to break it. Does anybody ever get up and say that kind of stuff? I mean, once in a blue moon. But what the people that do, you ought to love on them like crazy, because it has taken guts for them to actually stand up and say something like that 50% of us ought to be standing up and saying, right? And so our message as a ministry is not just about, people come to us all the time and say, I found out that my nephew's gay or my niece is transgender and all these things are happening. And of course we want to have conversations about that. But we don't want to skip over the vast, vast issue in the church of sexual brokenness in the heterosexual realm. That is absolutely paramount. We are not, as a church, as the body of Christ, going to be able to minister well to anybody if we cannot get real and honest with one another. Melissa and I are always talking about the fact, and I know I was telling my story, and I'll get back to it in a second, but we're always talking about the fact that every follower of Jesus Christ, every yes. man needs a band of brothers, and every woman needs a band of sisters who knows everything about each other.
Yes.
Meaning, we have three or four guys that we're doing life with. We have three or four women that we're doing life with. You don't have to get up on stage, unless God has called you to do that, and be this public about your story. But God does call some of us to that, but he calls everyone. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you might be healed. We are always talking about the fact that we love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we should love that. But what we've done is we pulled that verse out of its context of community. And we're like, oh, praise Jesus. Nobody else has to know about any of this stuff. I can just talk with me and God on my way to work in my car, pour out my confession of sin, and we're good to go. Do you ever wonder why you're still on the wheel, the addiction cycle, why you're still feeling like you're a rat on the wheel that's not going anywhere? It's because we won't practice James 5:16. And James 5:16 is the context of healing. Pray for each other that you might be healed. And that's in the context of confession. So anyway, our ministry is a lot about that. And what I learned in my early 30s is this absolute desperate yes. need that God, both that we need, but also God has designed us for in regard to authentic transparency with this band of brothers, this band of sisters. And it was really in that context that when I actually was in Bible college and got kicked out of Bible college because they were concerned that I was suicidal. And I left Bible college, and I felt like, truly, I felt like, God, I absolutely hate you. I hate you. I hate your church. I have been praying and praying and praying for years and years and years for you to do something about the way I feel, and I feel like you've done absolutely nothing, and your church has no answers for me whatsoever. That's how I was feeling. And then some. And so I left college very bitter. And I wound up accidentally finding out about a gay bar that was in my area. Somebody just made some offhanded comment, and I was like a moth to the flame. I parked my car in the city that I was living in, or this bar was at somewhere, and I just began to walk through the streets till I, you know, there's bars everywhere. How do you tell what's what? It's not, back in the day, you didn't have, you know, rainbow flags hanging out of your joint. I mean, you're kind of being a little bit careful about all that. But I eventually came across this place, and I went in. I was 19 years old, and I felt for the first time in my life I'd finally found my people. So let me ask you, how do we grow up in church? And my church was not like some horrific, nasty, ugly. It was a typical church with good people, a good pastor who wanted to do the right things. But how do you grow up in a church feeling like when you finally come out into a gay bar, gay club experience, that you finally found your people? Didn't fit in church, didn't fit in the family. And so God began to, over the course of time, I don't have time to get into it all, I eventually became a bartender at a gay club at a different place, fully embraced a gay identity. And God, where I was expecting God to take my life every night I was driving home from this bar, that's what I was expecting. When Romans says that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, I finally began to thaw and God began to rewrite the script that had been sown into me by the modeling all around me growing up and my unhealthy interactions and beliefs with that. It wasn't everybody else. But God began to rewrite that and began to show me who he really was. And that he calls us not only to salvation, but he calls us to come under his lordship, which mm-hmm. is a good lordship.
Yes.
And I needed to really surrender to that. So our message, again, is not just about homosexuality or LGBT, you know, transgenderism or whatever. It's about how do we as the church begin to deal with our own deep stuff? How do we start to become transparent? How do we shift the environment of our churches to action, in this case, to our church, forget about other churches, but this church, how do we shift the environment to be both safe but also transformational on all areas of sexual brokenness?
So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it's this idea, I'm going to quote him in a minute, but I think it's important to recognize that at the core of our sexual longings, and do we understand that sex was God's idea in the first place? Do we all agree on that? Like, he actually created it all the way back in Genesis 1. He also created the context for that, which is that Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, male and female. And so there was a Dallas theological seminary professor who said, we should not be ashamed to discuss what God was not ashamed to create. Don't you love that? Right? And of course we are, and that's what we're trying to shake up, is the whole idea of we can't talk about that. No, we need to talk about it because everyone else is talking about it. Everyone else is literally not only talking about it, they're pushing their own message about sex in music, in the media, and all of these things. And so what we need to understand is that at the core of our sexual longings, because sexual longing, sexual desire is good. It's God-given. And we don't hear that enough, but it's what we do with it, right? And at the core of our sexual longings is a much deeper spiritual longing. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that the pursuit of purity is not about the suppression of lust. Just don't do naughty things. It's about the reorientation of one's life to a larger goal, which ultimately is God, right? And so how do we do that? I mean, how do we change our thinking? How do we change the way that we relate to other people? Well, it starts with community. And you were mentioning 1 John 1:9, 1 John 1:7, which is prior to that, says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God? With one another. Yes. And so it's this fellowship with one another that enables us to walk in the light. And then God uses those other people to speak into our lives and to encourage us.
And the idea of walking in the light is not about sinning less. I mean, that is part of what comes by walking in the light.
Yes.
But I used to think that, oh, that walking in the light means I sin less or I'm not sinning. What walking in the light simply means is I'm walking in transparency. Who are you walking in transparency with? Who are you regularly confessing your sins to? Right there is a litmus test as to whether we're living in biblical community and relationship.
Keep going, honey.
One of the things that was so profoundly helpful for me in my early 30s, I wound up moving from Chicago. I was sitting with my boss at the time who had come. I was working in plastics manufacturing, and he came to visit my customers with me. And I was doing incredibly well professionally. I mean, the territory that I had doubled in size in a couple of years, and all of that was going well. But my interior life, my soul was rotting. And I sat across the table from him. He's also a Christian. He's actually the chairman of our ministry board now, Love and Truth Network. And I was trying to, we got through talking about kind of business stuff. And I knew that I needed to get out of Chicago because my personal life had devolved into adult bookstores and gay bars and anonymous encounters that I hated and yet was totally addicted to. And as I sat across the table from him, I just started crying. Not the typical thing you want to do with your boss when he comes into town to visit customers with you, you know? And I kind of lost it. And I said, you can either transfer me back to New York, which I was also covering the Northeast and Midwest territories. You can either transfer me back or I have to quit because I'm dying here. And I explained a little bit, not much. And so anyway, the long short of it is I did transfer back. I wound up at this church that the church that I said I was on staff with for 12 years, well, guess why I was on staff with them? I was on staff because they walked with me when I moved back to this church. Before I had moved back, I emailed the pastor of that church. I would visit every now and then. I'm like, there's something different about this church. They're open and transparent about walking with people in real brokenness, sexual sin. There was a woman in particular that she and her husband had renewed their vows. She had been in an adulterous relationship, and it was a mess. Anyway, God really brought healing to that, used the church to do it. I thought, I'm not hearing about this kind of stuff in any other churches. So I wound up emailing the pastor, telling him what I was doing. And, you know, the miraculous thing was he didn't say, hey, why don't you stay where you're at? Let me find you a good connection and resource, which many churches honestly would have felt like, oh gosh, you sound like you're way, and I was, you're way too much for us. Just stay over there, you know, stay in the Midwest. And you know, what he said to me is, Gary, if you want to come here, we'll walk with you. And so I moved there. I got into a small group right away. I got into their counseling ministry right away. It wasn't professional, but it was a pretty decent lay counseling program. And then eventually I wound up several months later in hearing about a men's group starting up. Well, guess what my reaction to that was? Yay? No. It was, there ain't no place I'd rather not be on earth. Give me a root canal. Don't send me to a Christian men's group. Because I grew up with this. I was used to being shamed as a man by Christian men. I was used to being less than and not fitting in and all. But I went to this group and eventually wound up sharing with them where I'd been, what I was struggling with. It isn't like they didn't know. I mean, I still have voice inflection and some mannerisms. Back then, it was super fresh. But you know what? They loved me. They embraced me. Two things the leader said to me after he hugged me. Remember the guy I said, if he stands up and says, or the woman, I've had a 20-year pornography addiction. When I confessed my sin, the leader of the group got up and pulled me out of my chair, and he hugged me, and he said, Gary, we are so glad you're with us, and you belong with us. I had never heard the community of men, even though I grew up in the church, I had never heard a community of men tell me that I belonged with them, except for the gay community, for whole other reasons, obviously. And God began to repair and call out and began to water and crack open the seed of latent masculinity that my dad had never known he needed to tap into. And he used this community of men to refather me and to prepare me to become a man solid in who I am. I love being a man. I love being a father to those two boys that were sitting us on the front row sitting with us. I love being a husband to my wife, Melissa, who you can tell is no wallflower, right? I mean, you know, so she's no pushover. So it's just amazing what God has done. And he did it in communities like this.
Yes.
But he did it in communities like this because we were being transparent with one another. It ain't going to happen unless we're willing to face the most difficult and courageous act of courage of confessing our sins and getting real with one another.
And so part of that, Gary often talks about that if we were to take kind of like an X-ray of our souls, right? Most of us would be considered anorexic relationally.
As Christians.
So what that means is we're actually starving relationally and emotionally because we don't have these deep connections with brothers or sisters. Does that make sense? And I mean, again, what is it that keeps us from fostering those connections? It's shame, for sure. The enemy has power in your life in the silence, in the darkness. And so the last thing he wants you to do is confess or to tell another person about whatever it is that you're struggling with. But as long as you keep it in the dark, he has the ground to say, if they only knew this about you, they wouldn't like you. They wouldn't love you, right? And so it's shame, it's maybe you're afraid or you've actually seen other people gossiping. Like, gossip is a huge problem.
In Proverbs 6:16-19, it actually says that it's an abomination. Those who spread strife amongst brothers, God says in that passage, Proverbs 6, it's an abomination. We're used to that word only applying to Sodom and Gomorrah. Gossip is a huge issue.
Yeah, so we have to become safe in terms of holding one another's confidences, right? And basically treat other people the way we would want to be treated in terms of these deep personal issues. And then once we're able to bring it into the light, that's again where the real healing comes, because then we're actually known in our brokenness. Not just to be kind of patted on the shoulder and say, it's okay, you don't need to actually do anything else, you can stay broken, but I'm so glad you shared that. Let's pray about that, and let's work really hard for you to be able to gain freedom over that. I mean, that's what we were talking about. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And often, the Holy Spirit is going to speak through a brother or a sister. Not just, and it's, of course, it's both. In your prayer closet, in reading the Word. But when we're dealing with shameful things, patterns of sin, I know that I need sisters walking alongside of me in order to stay free. I mean, it's just not an option. It's not an option. And that's what we would say, is that if you're dealing with any life-dominating pattern of sin and you confess 99%, it's the 1% that will kill you. So you've got to say 100%.
Yeah, and so we're going to wrap up in just a second, but one of the things that I really appreciated walking in here, I hadn't realized when we were here doing the Leadership Summit back in October, I hadn't seen the graphic of the image on the wall of the tree and the roots and the roots of an evident life. I mean, you guys have that on your wall out here. I took a picture of it. I thought it was pretty cool. So use that same imagery, and it's so true, that when our roots go into good soil and our roots are connected with good things, there is an evident life. There is a following Jesus kind of evident life. Mm-hmm. But so many of us have our roots in other places. Our roots are connected to addiction and sin and repetitive behaviors that we're desperately trying to hide. And in that case, we wind up being, because we present so well, we present a good false self. And when I say that, I don't mean entirely false, but we present a good false self. So from a distance, we look like the fig tree that Jesus saw in the distance and approached, thinking that it would actually have figs on it. And so we look like a good tree because on the surface it all looks good. But what are we really connected to? If we're not connected to good things and we're connected to a lot of damaging, sinful behavior, it's going to be evidence in the fact that we have little or no fruit in our lives. And we need to be able to cast that vision for one another, not to simply stop bad behavior. I got to stop looking at porn. I got to stop looking at porn. That never works. It's always as we turn and yes. and we help yes. each other by the power of Christ have a bigger vision for our lives. I came out of homosexuality because God gave me a bigger vision for my life, not because he came and did what I wanted him to do, which is just wave your wand and take away my same-sex attraction. Melissa and I still have some same-sex attraction.
Yep.
And you know what? Today we feel like, so what? It doesn't prevent us from being good gifts to one another.
Right.
It doesn't prevent us from saying no to the things that are against God's will or pursuing him with our whole hearts. So thank you so much for your time, and we'd love to chat with you in the Q&A time.